chapter 5, which is where we're going to be this morning. But I think maybe I'll give you another thought before we get started, and it is this. I've been tired lately and sad. I've just felt worn out. I can't tell if it's the unrelenting nature of the news. I can't tell if it's my vocation as a counselor, where I end up hearing about people's sorrows and struggles. I can't tell if it's the friends who lose babies or have premature babies who need to spend their first 3 months in the NICU, or friends who can't have babies, or people who are burying loved ones. I'm not sure what it is, but I feel tired. I just worn out and sad. And I literally said to Sweet Mary this last week, I don't know where good news comes from. I feel like I get deluged with bad news. Is there any such thing as good news? And of course, I know the right answer. I know where good news comes from. Again, don't panic. But do you know what I'm talking about? And when I am hungry for good news like that, if you find me, I might be scrolling through Netflix hoping I could at least see a story about some guy who could ride in on a horse, Clint Eastwood or Denzel maybe, and solve all the world's problems, make everything better, kiss the girl and ride off into the sunset. If it's really, really bad, you'll find me on Disney looking at Pixar movies. Is Nemo gonna get found? Is Mirabelle ever gonna find out that she's special in La Familia? Spoiler alert, she is. But I'm hungry for good news. Do you know this? Do you know this space? We come to worship this morning, people who are recipients of a story that is the good news, where God, who has made heaven and earth, and it was good and meant to be good, gave us this world, and we broke it in our own sin and turned away from Him. And then at His own expense, His own cost, for the goodness of His own name and His own heart, He bought us back. And Jesus, who comes as God in the flesh, broke death. Whatever has you worn out today, whatever has you sad today, let's hear some good news this morning about the King who has come. The King with a heart full of willing that you're going to see in two short verses, who invites us then to bring our hearts and our requests and make them known to God. This is a familiar story. You're going to recognize it immediately. Jesus is healing a leper, but this is no small thing. We're in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I'm in the ESV, in case you have a different translation. The text says, while he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. There is good news for us this morning. I want you to slow down and notice some of the details in the passage, because it's worth savoring and worth noticing this morning. Here is a portrait of a man who comes across Jesus, who is living in calamity. There's really not a whole lot we know about this man. It doesn't give his name, doesn't say where he's from, doesn't say what's driving him specifically other than his leprosy, doesn't say how he found Jesus, doesn't say how long he's been sick, doesn't say who his family is. There came a man full of leprosy, a man in calamity. Full of is an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Hi, I'm full of leprosy. Other translations have it as he has leprosy all over his body. A different translation has it that the man was a mass of leprosy. Ooh. All the text says to us this morning is that this is a guy who is defined by one surpassing characteristic, one surpassing need, one surpassing calamity. And I can assure you, when I talk to folks in the counseling room, people can relate to this. You know what it's like to try to define yourself by one defining, prevailing illness, weakness, or sickness? Here's a guy, when people would see him, they'd be like, yeah, there's the leper. He's full of leprosy. He's a mass of leprosy. And when he comes to Jesus, he doesn't just stroll up casually. The text says he fell on his face. He fell face down. What kind of a conversation are you having anyway if somebody is face down in that conversation where they won't even look up? Where they can't bear to look in the face of somebody. What's happening? Is he humble? Is he ashamed? Is he nervous? Is he scared out of his mind? Is he hopeful? He's face down, presenting his request upwards to Jesus. And the text says that he's begging. He's not demurely, politely, quietly asking. He's begging, please, I need this. I have to have this. Would you please? I'm bold, I'm needy, I'm hopeful, I'm full of desperation. Can you feel the reach in this text? Everything about a man full of leprosy who's face down and his conversational style is begging, this person is the living embodiment of need, isn't it? He's the very personification of need. And his question to Jesus isn't even really a question, is it? It's a statement. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a little bit of a jerk. So sometimes when I read scripture, I kind of keep scorecards on how people talk to Jesus. Did you do it appropriately? Is there something I can take away? Is there something I can learn? How do we score this man coming to Jesus this morning? Well, let's notice some positive things that he does. There's belief and knowledge, isn't there? Some. I mean, Jesus, you can. You're able. You have power too. There's something he knows about Jesus here. And there's some deference to Jesus. If you are willing, like, I'm not being presumptuous. I'm coming to you and saying, would you, please? So I like these things about how he's approaching him. Shouldn't he have come out and just asked, though? If you're willing, you can. Do we penalize him for this? Because depending on how you want to take a statement like this, this could be a bit of a rude thing to say. If I'm going out to lunch with my dad and he says, I'll pick up the bill, and I say, oh, great. If you're willing to pay, then I'll see a dessert menu. Go, that's great. I'm glad you're going to pay. That might be a bit of a jerk thing to do. Is this man being rude to Jesus? Maybe not. Maybe it's just that he doesn't know Jesus' heart. Maybe he just doesn't know God's heart. Are you willing? Is this something that I'm allowed to ask? Are you going to take care of this for me? Can you hear this central embedded question in what the man is asking. It's not, can Jesus heal? Are you gonna? Are you willing? Do you want to do this? Is this your desire, Jesus? Is this your heart, Jesus? The answer, of course, is yes. Jesus is willing. And there's good news for us here this morning, because you probably need to hear this. There's one way of telling this story that kind of emphasizes the fact that, oh, isn't it nice of Jesus? He is willing to move towards the gross leper and touch him. Ew, that's gross. Let's notice the details and let's talk about how Jesus is willing to touch that guy. Or there's a way to emphasize in this story that one man who is the living embodiment of need has an encounter with another man who is the living embodiment of willing. And in his willingness, Jesus shows us his heart and the very heart of God for us. And isn't this the Christian message? That this God has come to be with us and to do all that is necessary for us to gain relationship with him. We know it in terms of salvation. When it gets down into the brass tacks of our lives and some of the things that we want, sometimes we can get a little surprised by God's willingness because we don't know his heart yet. We don't know him yet. But this is a characteristic of God. This is one of his attributes. If we were going to have a Sunday school class and we had a whiteboard up here and I started taking shouted out answers, what are the attributes of God? How far down the list do you think it would take till we got to willingness? God is willing to move towards us and to move in our lives and to do all that is necessary for us. God has a great heart for us. God has a heart that cares for us. God's heart is so big for us. God's heart is like a balloon that is swelling and getting bigger and expanding, and his heart is about to pop for us. Did he just say God's heart is like a balloon that's willing to pop for us? Yeah. Maybe an illustration will help. I have a friend who's probably 15, maybe 20 years older than me. His grandkids are far across the country from him in Colorado. Family dynamics being what they are, and Colorado not being exactly around the corner, my friend does not get to see his two precious grandsons nearly as much as he would like. Family dynamics being a little bit complicated past that, he has to mind his P's and Q's when they get together and make sure that the play that he does is going to be okay with Mama Bear. A safe activity has been playing with matchbox cars on the floor. So my friend loves to go play matchbox cars with these six-year-old grandsons, driving them around, making little car noises, crashing them into each other, carefully, of course. Picture my friend missing his grandkids, heart full of desire to get there. Travels to Colorado, gets off the plane, unloads his suitcases in the house. Grandkids come running up, and six-year-olds being what they are, they don't often make a straight ask, do they? They'll say things like, "You can play with me if you want." What's my friend gonna say? "Yes." I want, I, I want so much. I have such a big heart for this right now. I'm going to try and keep it in a little bit so that I don't scare you with my want. Yes, kiddo, by definition of me being grandpa, by definition of me being here, I flew a couple of states to get here. Yes, I'm willing to. I want, everything in me wants to play cards right now. Can you feel that? There is a gospel message here for us too, where God is not repelled and repulsed by his children. He is willing to move into the areas of our sin and our weakness and our brokenness. And he comes some miles from heaven to be on earth with us, to show what his heart is like, to reassure us that his promises are true for us, that he means well for us, that he is looking to prosper us and not to harm us. He will go all the way to the cross and back for us, so that when a man comes to him full of leprosy and says, "If you are willing," God says, "I'm willing, be clean." Here is an unqualified word from God that says, here's what's in my heart about human suffering, and here is what I am willing to do for needers. There is something precious for us in this text. Can you hear the good news? You're allowed to nod. This means yes and this is no. Can you hear the good news? I'm glad. I think we probably ought to slow down and ask and answer at least two questions, though, this morning. If you're going to preach, don't take ice into your mouth. It's a bad decision. Two questions that we probably ought to ask and answer this morning. Because I love a message about God's big and willing heart. I want to hear about that. And I'm also tired and sad. And I've got some questions. What do we do about his no? Because sometimes God says no, doesn't he? And what do we do with our own hearts? It's fine to talk about God's big, willing heart for us, but what do we do about our hearts that sometimes are nervous about asking? Let's talk about these two questions, and maybe we can begin to wrap up. Let's take God's no first. I don't think I'll ever forget being at my friend's funeral service. I helped carry his casket. He was a young man in his 40s, left behind two teenage kids and a wife. And we prayed, like we asked God and said, "Would you heal him, please?" And they asked me to pray to start that funeral service, and there was really nothing else for it except to get up and be like, "God, you said no, so here we are today." If God is so willing, how do we think about his no when there are things that we want so ferociously in this life? Well, first, let's acknowledge that God's no can be scary, and that it's allowed to be scary for God to say no. That can be scary. God understands that his no can be scary for us. And he is not sitting in heaven grading our prayers. "Oh my word, look at Dave. He's a little bit scared about my no. He's getting some points taken off for that. Oh, and he didn't pray if it's in my will, so I'm going to take off points for that. And if his prayer doesn't get up to an 80%, I'm not going to say. You know how we think about prayer sometimes? God knows, he understands that his no can be scary to us. And he is compassionate and gentle with us anyway, and means to move close to us in our scared and our broken prayer requests. That's one. Two, what's the larger context for understanding the other? Do we understand God's no by the context of his yes, or do we understand his yes by context of his no? If we were to understand his yes by context of his no, it would be more like God's resting no makes him into a miserable bureaucrat who has a stack of our prayer requests and he's flipping them over one after another, rubber stamping them with no, didn't sign it right, no, didn't put it in triplicate, no, 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 okay, here's one, all right, I guess, yes. Sometimes we understand his yes in the context of his no. Oh, I don't want to ask for too much. I don't want to offend you with my ask. I don't want to pray for too much. I don't want to say too much because I know that the answer is probably no, but could it be yes? Or do we understand his no in the context of his yes, where God has a heart full of willing and wanting to care for our hearts and care for our needs and prosper us and not harm us and make things right in the end, where he breaks death and his is a resting yes face, but sometimes he also has to say no for various reasons. In the context of a yes, a no must be pretty important. It must be pretty substantial. Substantially for our good. Substantially for us. And substantially, think about this, at cost to God as well. Think about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. That is the second person of the Trinity asking, if it's possible, not my will, but yours be done. I will obey you, but this doesn't sound good. And Jesus got God's no. You need to do this. Did that break God's heart? Does God care when he says no to the things that we ask for? Does it cost him anything to say no if he loves us that much? Of course it does. Because he feels it down to our very bones. You might be helped by knowing, understanding that his no is as healthful to us as his yes. There are many things in this life that I am longing for that God would do, and I am asking him to do them. And sometimes he says no, and his no's are as healthful for us as his yes. It doesn't mean that I have to like it. It just means that I don't despise him or turn away from him, but I trust his heart that is so very, very willing for me. That's one question. What do we do about God's no? Here's a second question. What do we do about our own hearts that sometimes can resist asking God for things? Do you find this to be true in you like I find it to be true in me, where sometimes I'll be nervous about asking God for the thing that I deeply want? I don't know how to put it to him. I'm nervous about how I'm phrasing it to him. I'm nervous that maybe I'm asking for something that's unspiritual, that he's not going to be pleased by what I'm asking. And so rather than asking for the thing, I'll just kind of cover it up or guard it, maybe because I don't want to hear his no, or because I don't want to feel any kind of rejection that I interpret in his no. Sometimes the asking and the open heart posture before God is the harder thing to do. Where we need to bring our very hearts and our souls and our desires to God and say, God, here's what I want, here's what I long for, and I cannot make heads or tails out of this. I don't know if it's best for me. Sometimes I can't tell if I'm going my own way and going after my own flesh. Is it bad for me to want this thing? We're shopping for a house right now. You can hear how this might fall into the category. Is it okay for me to want to buy a house? Or should I just be content? Like, I don't know. We can start to be like this, but God wants our hearts laid out in front of him with a full-hearted ask that also says, not my will, but yours. I need to tell you where my heart is. I need to show you what my will is. And if you see something hurtful in me, please correct it. Please forgive me. Please heal me. It's not good for me to keep this covered up anyway. We might as well have it out on the surface. Let me tell you, and then you make me clean, and I'm going to give it to you with an open hand like this. And there are some precious things in life that we pray for that it is hard, hard to pray for with an open hand. We live in such tension between desire for many things, things that we think are good or don't know are good, but are probably good, but might not be the highest good. We live in tension between desire and our powerlessness to bring those things to pass. And God, how do you want me to keep putting my heart on the line and risking disappointment? People let me down. I've heard your no's before. I don't know. I'm tired. I'm sad. And God's willing heart says that complication, that messiness, matters to me as much as, maybe even more than, the answer that you are longing for. You in this space, where you can't sort out your own heart, let me care for you now in this hurting place. I am willing to draw near in this asking, waiting place. So, my friends, what should you do? What do you do with a text where there's a man full of leprosy who was not going to get healed anywhere, any other way? This man was going to go to the grave and be apart from his family for the rest of his life. This man had no other prospects. We ourselves live in the tension between desire and powerlessness. What should we do this morning? Can you feel the answer bubbling inside? Ask. His heart is willing. His heart is good. His heart knows you're scared. His heart knows you're broken. His heart knows you're tired and sad. His heart knows that you need. His heart means to meet you in this space. Do you need any other impetus to pray and ask? Asking will strengthen your faith. What do you think happened to this man? Do you think after this encounter with Jesus, he was more or less likely to ask God for stuff? I bet I can't ask for God for anything else. God gave me the healing to my leprosy. I guess that's a lifetime answer to prayer. I shouldn't ask God for it. No. This man probably talked about how we are free to ask God. My sweet daughter lost a set of earrings one time. She wanted to find it. Maybe it was a necklace. I can't remember. We stopped and prayed. Does God care about lost jewelry? How else are you going to find anything anyway if you don't pray and ask for it? Of course, God helped us find the jewelry. Do you think that young teenager's heart way back then was more or less likely to ask God the next time to help her find something? Asking strengthens our faith. When God says yes, and he says yes a lot, and asking begets knowing. How much did this leper know about Jesus at the beginning of the story? I know you're able, but are you willing? What does he know at the end? Asking begets knowing. Asking lets God kind of flex his strength and his power and his creativity. Asking lets God be God and do the heavy lifting for us. Asking lets God give to us, and he loves giving to us. And sometimes asking just lets us wrestle with him, where he takes care of us in our hearts in real time. My friends, I don't know all of your stories today. Some of them, maybe, a little. But I don't know what you've got this afternoon, and I don't know what you've got this week, and I don't know what it's going to look like around your Christmas tree this year. I don't know what's going to be in your hearts. I don't know what you're longing for. I don't know the sorrows that you've got. I know I'm longing for good news. Please, let there be good news somewhere. Let this matter to God that I am going through this. This passage today, when this man who used to be full of leprosy looks up at the face of Jesus, he sees a heart full of willing, a God in the flesh, who is present in our turmoil, who means to care for us and means to love us down to our very bones. He is good. You can trust him. Ask this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, there's a whole laundry list of stuff that we could be asking. I practically want to throw the mic open and just let people come and ask for things. Hear us when we pray. Heal the brokenness in our bodies. Heal Jeremiah. Heal the brokenness in our families. Heal the brokenness in our sin struggles that feel so heavy to us. Heal the sorrow in us because we cannot manage it on our own. Save those who we have been praying for so long. Grant us godliness in our churches and in our country. Grant us reconciliation with our neighbor. Grant us the promises that are in this book. Hear us, O Lord, when we pray and ask. And God, thank you for coming close to us. Thank you for seeing our sorrows. Thank you for being gentle with us when we're scared. Thank you for letting us ask. Thank you for sorting out our prayers so that we don't have to run the math ahead of time and wonder if what we're saying is acceptable or not. We just get to pray and let our Father who loves us sort it out. Thank you. What a great and willing heart. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to have Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your good news. We pray in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. My friends, will you sing with me the hymn of response that is printed in your bulletin?